So we've been going through a series in Romans. We're going to, for the next number of weeks, starting today and all the way through August, have a series of three topics, and then we'll return to finish off Romans in September. So today, we're going to look at John chapter 21, and verses 1 to 14. So if you've got a Bible, that'd be good to turn there. And it's a really simple story, but I think a profound story, and we're just going to journey through it. With this question in our minds, so if you try to keep this question in your mind, it will come up, it will be pretty obvious, but this question is this: are you partnering with Jesus in your everyday life? Are you partnering with Jesus in your everyday life? This is a very, very simple message, and a very, very simple story, and the question really is, are you partnering with Jesus in your everyday life? Can't get a lot more simple than that. And It's a wonderful story, and many of us will know it, I'm sure. It's a wonderful story. Jesus has just risen from the dead. He just appeared to three groups of people. First of all, to Mary Magdalene, then to 10 of the disciples. But one of the disciples was missing, Thomas. So he then appears to Thomas, and Thomas cries out those famous words, "My Lord and my God." And then he appears to seven other disciples as they're on a fishing trip, which is what we're going to read now. So let's read these verses together. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so, these disciples, these friends of Jesus, that's who they were friends of Jesus, they have just experienced something pretty extraordinary. Their best friend, who they've been traveling with, living with for 3 years, has just been crucified. He's been killed on a Roman cross. And now suddenly he's appeared to them alive. That isn't an everyday experience. This is amazing. This is something which is gonna understandably cause them all sorts of questions in their minds. And so what do they next do? What's the next thing we read of them doing? They go on a fishing trip. Might seem a bit odd, but I think it makes a lot of sense, because most of them, if not all of them in that list, certainly most of them, were fishermen by trade, and so they this is what they did. And even if it wasn't their job, it would just be something they would probably do for fun as well. And so they went out on a fishing trip, something pretty ordinary, something pretty mundane, just probably to give them some space to think through the events of what they've just experienced. I don't know about you, but I like doing that as well. Sometimes if you just experience something pretty extraordinary, you've got all these questions going through your mind, you just need to get away and get some space. Personally, I wouldn't choose fishing. I can't think of anything more dull. But apologies to those who like to fish. But I would go on a long run, which, to be fair, most people would probably return to me. I can't think of anything more dull. But whatever you would choose to do, just get out and do that thing which is ordinary, which allows you to space to process what's just happened. And there are seven of them who go out fishing. They fish throughout the night. And one other little detail at the beginning of the story, which I think is interesting, which you can run past, is it says they list all of them by name, and then there's two sons of Zebedee, which admittedly isn't by name, but still kind of picks out these sons, James and John. And then it says, and two other of his disciples. Imagine if you were those two others. You don't even get a shout out by name, just the two others. I think sometimes it's easy for us to feel like just another disciple. I'm just one of the others. Maybe God doesn't really, Jesus doesn't really need me, doesn't really want me, doesn't really desire me. I'm just another in his purposes. I'm just a nameless other. But the reality is there are no nameless others to Jesus. He loves us deeply. He loves you deeply. He knows you deeply by name. And he wants to incorporate you, to include you in his great purposes on this earth. There is no one who's a follower of Jesus who doesn't have a great purpose in partnering with Jesus to see his kingdom come as he desires it to. And you are one of those people who has a name to Jesus and has a face to Jesus and has a heart that Jesus knows and he loves and he wants to mold and shape your life and use your life. There are no nameless others. And that might just be obviously we've sort of taken that out of the text, but I just think the fact that it just sort of jumps out at you, the page, I felt led by God just to think, actually, the two others. Actually, John was wrong in a sense. He wrote that wrong. There aren't just others in God's purposes. And so if you feel like another, if you feel like a nameless other, I just want you just to pause. I just want us to close our eyes just briefly. Just there might be some people who this speaks to. It's not the main point, really, but it's a key point. Because if we're going to see ourselves as someone who partners with Jesus in his work on this earth, the first step to that is to realize that Jesus loves us and knows us and wants us. He wants you to partner with him. He wants you to be his friend. He knows you. And so right now, just where you are, just allow God by his Holy Spirit to pour his love out upon you and to say, I know you. He looks deep into your heart right now, all of the stuff of your life, all of the questions, all of the confusion, all of the chaos, all of the sin even, and he says, I love you. I know you. I love you the same. There aren't celebrity Christians to Jesus. There aren't the Simon Peters, the James and the Johns and the Thomases who are the special ones, and there's the others. No, we're all one in Christ. We all equally matter to him. So Lord, would you, as we go on this morning, just allow the truth of your desire for us to sink in deep. Amen. And so back to the story. Here are the disciples, including these so-called others, and they go out on this fishing trip. And it must have been one of the most frustrating fishing trips ever, because they fish all night. And Peter's one of these guys who says, all right, I've got this great idea. Let's go fishing. They fish all night. They say, come on, this is going to be fun. And yet, as time goes on, I reckon there's bickering and there's all sorts of people giving their little bits of advice. Oh, we should do this. We should do that. And it probably winds each other up more and more as each person chips in their little bit. You know how it is. And especially a group of men together. Cool. And then there's probably a bit of fighting going on, a bit of arguing and all this. And they just get to the end of the night and they've caught nothing. It is a frustrating fishing trip. And then it all changes because Jesus turns up. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. And Jesus standing on the shore and speaking words to them that they hear and they obey makes all the difference. He says, very simple, put your net on the other side of the boat. They do it, and their frustrating nothingness turns to abundant fruitfulness. That is weird, isn't it? Just from nothing, and then the net goes to the other. I don't think there's anything magical suddenly about the other side of the boat. But the key is they've now heard Jesus. They've listened to the voice of Jesus. They're partnering with Jesus. And partnering with Jesus is what makes the difference. Now, you've got to realize that at this point, they didn't even know who Jesus was. So personally, I don't know why they listened to this strange man on the side. They're experienced fishermen, some of them. It probably would have wound me up and I would have ignored them because it says they didn't recognize him. But they did. And they got on with it. And that's what made the difference. And admittedly, we want to respond to Jesus when we know who he is, not when we don't know who he is. But so there's a little bit of a fudge, you might say, there. But I think the point is that what Jesus said, even though they don't recognize his voice, what Jesus says makes difference. We're ones who do know who Jesus is. We're ones who do recognize his voice. As followers of Jesus, it says we know his voice. And so we have the responsibility to hear the voice of Jesus, to listen to the voice of Jesus, and to obey the voice of Jesus. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I think that just mirrors this story really beautifully. Try and fish apart from Jesus, just trying to do what is our good idea and achieve what we think is a good thing, doesn't get us anywhere. But hear the voice of Jesus, partner with Jesus, get him involved in what we're doing, and it turns to real fruitfulness. Personally, I can be too much like Peter at the start of this story. I mean, actually, this really came out of our time away, and I just felt God challenged me again, which he has to do regularly because I'm thick and don't listen, I think, about how am I living in my everyday life? Am I going it alone? I might pray a little bit. I might do this. I might say, you know, I do all the right stuff, but actually in the midst of the nitty-gritty stuff of life, in the midst of my family life, in the midst of my just all the stuff that you've got to do around the house, in the midst of my social life, even in the midst of my church life, am I partnering with Jesus? Am I doing it hand in hand with him, saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do at this precise moment? What are you calling me to? How am I responding to what you are saying? Or am I just saying, actually, this is a good idea, like Peter, let's go and do it? Because Jesus says, do it with me, and it'll be fruitful. Partner with me, and it will be fruitful. You can't force fruitfulness. You can't say, I'm just going to put my net this, I'm going to do it this side, I'm going to do it this side, I'm just going to stay, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to get these fish. They're going to come. It didn't happen. And yet it was so easy. You didn't have to force it. It said, oh, Jesus says do this. It's done. And the fish are an abundant amount. I said at the beginning it was a simple message, and it boils down in its most simple form to this. You are called to be a friend of Jesus and to live your life in friendship with him. Because friends listen to one another. Friends hear the advice of your friend, and he said, okay, the friend Jesus, who knows what is best at all times, is a good friend to listen to, and so you're walking with him in friendship with him, and as you do it, it's a fruitful life. It might not be an easy life, Jesus doesn't promise that, but it's a fruitful life. It's a life of abundance spiritually, where we know joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Are you living your life in friendship with Jesus? In the Old Testament, there were two men particularly who are picked out as people who were friends of God. Abraham in Isaiah 41 verse 8 is spoken of as God's friend. And in Exodus 33, Moses is spoken of as a man who speaks with God face to face as a friend. But then God comes to earth in the person of Jesus. And no longer is this limited to a couple of special people in the Old Testament who are described as friends. What does Jesus say? What does God in human form say to his disciples in John chapter 15 verse 5? No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. All I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And Jesus is saying, you are my friend. And I want to reveal the Father's heart to you. I want to reveal the Father's will to you. I want to reveal how you're to live your life. I want you to walk in friendship hand in hand with me, because that is the way to live. And that means it includes on Sundays. It means in your everyday life. It means in your workplace. Are you doing it in friendship with Jesus? Is your best friend sitting with you or dwelling in you literally by his Holy Spirit? He is. But are you enjoying that communion with him as you're sat at your desk on that computer screen, doing whatever you do, or as you're out it working in a cafe, or doing your work as a teacher, or whatever you're doing, or at home with your kids? Are you doing it with Jesus, living with him, communing with him, saying, Jesus, how do you want me to parent this child at this precise moment? Help me, Lord, give me your advice. What side of the boat should I put the net in? Help me, Jesus. Because that's the way we're called to live. That's what friends do. That's what this deep, you know, Jesus should be our best friend. We should be able to say, Jesus is my best friend, in all honesty and sincerity. And yet, how many of us, really, in the reality of everyday life, can we say, my best friend? It's all too easy for Jesus to get lost in the midst of the busyness of our everyday lives. to have lots of good ideas, to do lots of things, to even do lots of God things, and yet we do it without partnering with him. We do it in our own strength. We do it with our own ideas and what we think is best. It's like we're fishing away. We're doing our own thing. We're fishing. And Jesus is standing on the shore, calling out to us. And yet we're just totally deaf to what he's saying. He's standing on the shore as you're in your house, as you're in your workplace, as you're going about your social activities, whatever they may be. Jesus is standing on the shore and he's shouting at you. He's saying, do this. I'm here with you. Even in this really difficult situation, I'm here with you and I'm helping you and I'm calling you to live in this way or to do this. And yet we're deaf to him because we're just cracking on. We're just doing. And he says, children. I love that. I mean, apparently, literally, it's like lads or guys, but children, lads, God, it seems a bit different to me. But whichever one it is, they both have different. But lads, guys, have you caught any fish? It's like in your workplace. Have you caught any fish? In other words, are you being fruitful for my kingdom? Are you doing this with me? You might think what your work isn't fruitful here for his kingdom. It is fruitful for his kingdom if you're doing it with him as he wants you to do it. That's fruitfulness. Fruitfulness isn't a certain result or success or tick, 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 tick. Fruitfulness really equals faithfulness and doing things with Jesus as he wants you to do them. Are you doing that in your workplace? Are you doing that in your home? Are you doing that out and about as you live your life wherever you may be? And if the honest answer is no, not really for us, I'm not doing this thing with Jesus, I'm not partnering with him, he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't say, get back in line. Just says, cast your net on the other side. Make that change in your life, which is going to enable you to hear my voice. Just do things. Do it with me. Start doing it with me. Just start. Take simple steps tomorrow. Talk to someone about how you can start building friendship with Jesus as a central block, if you like, of your life, of your work life, of your everyday life. Jesus wants to be there in your everyday. I don't want my life to be one of constant frustration, where I'm trying, and yet it just constantly feels like I'm hitting dead ends. I don't want my life to be one of abundance. Don't you want your life to be abundant? Jesus calls us to live lives of abundance. That doesn't mean material abundance, doesn't mean you're going to suddenly get rich, but it does mean there is this, as I said earlier, this joy and this peace as we walk with Jesus, knowing that we're doing what he wants us to do, that we're living with him, and as we live with him, we start seeing his hand at work in our lives and through our lives. Because you will. You can't not start seeing God at work as you live with him in communion with him. And you see his fingerprints all over your life as you're responding to him. And the story goes on in a fairly amusing way, where we see Peter again, as we often do. And it says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, this is verse 7, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. 100 yards seems quite a long way. It sounds like there's six disciples here, who are dragging this heavy boat, 100 yards. That's a reasonable way, I guess. And there's Peter just running off and just swatting off with Jesus. I'd probably be a bit annoyed if I were them. Has echoes, I think we heard it from someone, maybe John earlier, of the Mary Martha story. Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, enjoying Jesus, and Martha's busy around the house trying to get everything ready for Jesus and do all the stuff. Jesus doesn't condemn Mary and he doesn't condemn Peter. I don't know what they say as they're waiting for the disciples, however long it takes them to drag fish 100 yards. But probably, I can imagine, Jesus is smiling at Peter and they're just having a good conversation. They're enjoying time together. Jesus doesn't really care about looking lazy to his friends. He doesn't really care about getting soaking wet because his best friends just turned up. And he wants to be with him. Because actually, it's not really about the fish. It's not really about the fruitfulness. It's about Jesus, who gives the fish, who gives the fruit, who gives the abundance. It's not about the abundance. It's not about how you feel. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about our Savior. It's about the one who's just been resurrected in the life of Peter's story. But in our lives, every day should be a fresh revelation. The resurrected Jesus is my friend today. the one who reigns at the Father's right hand in heaven, is my friend today. And I can live with him. I can partner with him. I can commune with him. It's about being with Jesus. And actually, he's not that lazy, because he gets his priorities right, goes to be with Jesus. But then once the disciples get to the shore, it says in verse 11, Simon Peter went aboard and hurled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And so I think probably he's just trying to show off his strength here, because here's nine disciples trying to drag this boat. Admittedly, probably harder when they're dragging it. But he gets 153 fish on his own and takes them off the boat. He gets his he still knows the fish are important. He knows what Jesus has done is important, but he knows Jesus is the most important. He gets his priorities right. And the story goes on even further. It just really brings out this friendship theme even further. In verses 9 and 10, when they have breakfast together. I love it. I just love this image of Jesus here on the shore. He's just told them what to do. They've got this fruit. They've got this fruitfulness. They've kind of partnered with Jesus. But really, what Jesus is really looking for isn't the fish. He's looking for them. He's looking for time with them. He's looking for friendship with them. He's looking to have breakfast with them. The fish are kind of a byproduct, if you like. And he lights the fire. I just love it. It says in verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, which Jesus had, doesn't explicitly say, but Jesus had sorted, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. This fish, this bread that's laid out. I love it. Jesus is the servant, resurrected king. Just before he died, one of the last things he did was serve his disciples by washing their feet. That's amazing in itself. He's just about to be crucified, undergo the most horrific pain and suffering, and he washes his friend's feet, the one who are about to betray him and deny him and run away from him. And now he's just risen from the dead, and what does he do? He serves breakfast to his disciples. The resurrected, risen, ruling King Jesus is now serving breakfast. He's the servant king. I love it. But probably a bit like us, the disciples take a little bit of persuading, bizarrely. It's like the fire's there, the fish and bread are on it, and he says, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. But then in verse 12, he has to spell it out to them. Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. And maybe some of us need to hear that this morning. Jesus is saying, come and have breakfast. It's already there. Communion with me has already been made possible. And that's not through me lighting a fire. That's through me dying on a cross. That's not through me giving you bread and fish. It's through me giving you the bread of my body. It's through my body being broken. Do you see the parallel with the Last Supper? Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. The Last Supper, before he died, Jesus took bread and he gave it to them, said, this is my body. This is the means. This is the way that you can now have this communion with me, this friendship with me. The way that was never really possible, maybe for a few special people in the Old Testament for certain things, but now for everyone, come and enjoy friendship with me, because I've died for you and I've risen for you, and sin that previously got in the way has been defeated. That barrier has been removed. Friendship with Jesus over breakfast. You can't get much more everyday than that. Breakfast. We all have breakfast. It's a good place to start, isn't it? How do you commune with Jesus as you have breakfast? Probably a good place to start as we set up our day for living our everyday lives with Jesus. We're trying to rework breakfast in our house because it's been chaotic. It's quite chaotic. But we're trying to bring Jesus into breakfast. However that may be, it'll be different days. But somehow Jesus is being brought into breakfast, because actually our children need to see Jesus as a key part of the day as we get going in the day. All very well for me to go off and pray on my own, but how Joel and Evie see and Megan seeing Jesus is central to our family life as we start together. Verse 1 and verse 14 both say Jesus revealed himself to his disciples in this way. Jesus manifested himself to his disciples. It's not very dramatic, is it? It says Jesus revealed himself to his disciples in this way, and it gives you this pretty simple story of him helping them catch some fish and then having breakfast with them. But I think that's the point. I think it's just so everyday, so mundane. And Jesus says this morning to us, I want to reveal myself to you as you fish, as you go about your life. Not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday. Let's pray together. here we are, Lord. We're a bunch of people who have lives which look different to one another. All sorts of questions, I'm sure, go to my mind. What does this look like for me in my context? How do I... Lord, this wasn't an attempt to answer lots of questions. It's an attempt to put out, Lord, I believe, a really key principle for our lives, of, which is so simple and so basic, but we can easily forget, of just partnering with you, of being friends with you as we go through our lives, as we journey through our lives, as we go out on a fishing trip, as we go to work, as we're at home with children, as we're just doing the shopping in town, whatever it is, Lord, the call is to do it with you, in your way, responding to your words, enjoying you. The call is to have breakfast with you, Jesus. And so to your response, come and have breakfast, we say, yes, Lord. We rush to you. And as we move into a time of communion now, that's the invitation. Come and have breakfast, come and have dinner, whatever you want to call it. Come and have lunch, come and have snack, whatever you want to call this meal. Come and have it with me, because this is a time of communing with me through the bread, which represents my body, which is broken for you, and through what is in fact cranberry juice today, which represents my blood, which is shed for you. You can commune with me. Just where you are, if there's stuff in your life right now, just things which we've talked about it earlier before in the worship, if there's things in your life which you know actually are blockages to you having this friendship with Jesus, just say, Lord, here it is. Here's this situation. Here's this sin in my life. Here's this... It might even be just you don't know how to do this in life. Say, Lord, I just don't know how to really enjoy friendship with you in the chaos of my everyday life. Say that. Just be honest with him. And then maybe talk to someone about it afterwards. But Lord, here we are. We want to know you more. Thank you that we're not nameless others. Thank you that you desire us. You desire friendship with us. You paved the way for this to happen through your death on the cross. And Lord, we say, we come now. We come now. We respond to the invitation, Lord. Just have a minute of silence. If John, if you could come up as we go into this time.